Pastor Grisbor, for sharing with us and for your faithfulness. I invite you to take your scriptures this morning and locate Mark chapter 14. On your table that you're sitting at this morning, you will likely find an outline that you can use to track where we're going and use as a study this week. Hope that that helps your understanding of our scripture, the scripture, and work with the application this week. Well, let's read this portion of scripture. Let me read this for you. We're in the study of the life of Jesus that is revealed for us in the Gospel of Mark. And we'll read verse 26 through 31. We're coming out of the Passover meal, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we pick up the activities in verse 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said, "Even though all may fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you," last time he uses that phrase in the Gospel of Mark, kind of a punctuating couple of words that are grouped together. "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter kept insisting, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. Perhaps you're familiar with the statement, "I am the exception to the rule." I'm the exception to the rule. What is that statement implying? There's something about me that changes the rules, that don't apply to me. May apply to everyone else, but I either get a pass or I get to reconstruct the expectations. As we hear that statement, we hear a ring of self-confidence, a ring of self-dependence. We also pick up maybe a tinge of self-centeredness in the self-reliance. Is that all bad? Is that all good? Here's a question for all of us. Am I the exception to the rule? Am I the exception to God's rules? As you ponder that for our time together, let me also throw in there, am I the exception to God's promises? I am the exception to the rule. That is a very dangerous way to live life. You know, if you try and fly a plane, try and fly without an airplane, you may think you're the exception to the rule, but the rules of the universe still apply. If you say, "I think I'm going to walk on water without the presence of ice," the rules of the universe still apply. Let's bring it into the spiritual realm, the spiritual dynamic. When we seek to live above and beyond the God of the universe. We're the exception to his rules. We get to rewrite stuff the way we want to write it. We are in a very dangerous place. We're not the exception to God's rules. And the danger of self-reliance over self-reliance cannot be overstated. I believe in me morphs into me is all I need. Does that capture your thinking as you think back over your last week? I don't need anybody else. I can handle this. I don't want anybody else. They'll just disappoint me, discourage me. Me is all I need. And we can kind of drift into that perspective spiritually. I don't need anyone else, including God, running my life, influencing my life, strengthening my life, cramping my style. You know, the Bible gives us real stories that deal with real people in real life issues, facing real life choices that bring real life consequences. In your notes, I gave you an easy out. Real. Real life, real people, real stories, real challenges, real choices, real consequences. And the wonderful thing about the Bible that we have open before us that is the center of our gathering this morning is that the Bible, God's word, God's truth, connects his eternal heart with our everyday life. Here's my life manual. As I'm going to go through Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week, face real issues, real choices that do come with real consequences. Well, as we look at the Bible, and today we have some biography in our text. So we're dealing with people, and they're just not made up people. They were flesh and blood people, and we're looking at real people and real issues, real choices. Well, as you look at the Bible and you look at what we often think as heroes of the Bible, and rightly so, you ever notice you look at these heroes, and sometimes they're closer to zeros? I mean, they're not perfect, are they? In fact, you know, just maybe go home today and or in your groups and start thinking through the different people in the Bible. Who comes to your mind first, their life, and what went on in their life? And we'll quickly land on weaknesses, failures, flops, mistakes. The guys and ladies in the Bible often bombed big time. And God very wonderfully put them in there and gives us their not so great moments for our help. And reminds us that failures are never final when God is present. And you have the opportunity, you have, in a sense, the choice to have God actively present in your life. You know, this is not a time where we come and take a survey and like, okay, everybody put up on the wall a list of your mistakes and your failures and we'll rank them and see how we compare to each other. None of us are perfect in here. We're imperfect, imperfect people, imperfect pastors. But we focus on a perfect God who brings us hope, who brings us help, who reminds us that failures are never final when God is active, and who reaches out a hand and lifts us up when we've fallen. Here's the big truth of today, the driving truth that we want to take home with us. Even the best of believers trip and tumble. So we're reminded, we're encouraged, we must live each day, moment by moment, dependent on the Lord. A little longer than we typically want to have it. Just ratchet your attention on that last phrase. Live each moment intentionally dependent on the Lord. Well, we can break this short pick portion of scripture into three sections. Section number one is the prediction. Section number two is the promise. And then section number three will be the protest. First of all, verse 27, the prediction. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." We've got an after-dinner conversation. The Passover meal is complete. They've left the upper room. They're on their way out. We have a conversation and somewhat of a concert going on. They're singing along the way, likely the 118th Psalm that we read last week, one of the Psalms that was core to the Passover celebration. And our 11 campers are headed up to the Mount of Olives, the Mountain of Olives. Judas, that bad apple, has left the basket. He is now actively in a process of betraying Christ. But he kind of moves out of the focus in these few verses. And the focus is on the other 11 apples. What about them? We kind of know Judas. We know where he's headed, how we would kind of describe him. What about the other 11 apples? And we need to see ourselves and ought to see ourselves in these 11 apples. And one of the apples we'll be focused on, especially in these verses, and that is Peter the apple. Well, here's the prediction. And there's two predictions really here. The prediction, number one, of a strike. And then number two, of a scatter. Let's look at the strike first, and it'll be the latter part of verse 27. "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." I will strike down the shepherd. Let's focus on that. The prediction of a strike. Now we've got an identity question. Who's the I? Who's the striker? And who's the shepherd? Well, since we've started with number two instead of number one, we'll do that here again. The shepherd that is talked about here is Jesus Christ. Now, this is a reference. It goes back to the book of Zechariah 13:7, the Old Testament prophecy, but it is talking about Christ. And if you've been with us, we're going through the life of Christ, and now we're in his final week, the Passion Week, and we're coming up to Good Friday, Bad Friday, Good Friday, where he's about to be arrested, tried, crucified. He's the shepherd that is referred to here, but who's the striker? Who strikes the shepherd? And in your mind, it's kind of like, who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Run that through your mind for a second. Probably a number of options pop up. The politician. Yeah, blame it on the politician. Pilate. Blame it on the religious leaders. A lot of people do that. If we don't blame the politician, we blame the religious leaders. Annas, Caiaphas, the high priest, and all his tribe. We could blame it on to the Jewish people, Israel. They rejected their king, crucified him. The soldiers who literally took him through all the agony of the cross and crucifixion. We might think, striker, 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 striker. While those individuals bear some responsibility, they really are secondary players in this equation. Right this reference down, Romans chapter 8. We may have it up there for us, verse 31 through 33. Who is the striker here that's being focused on? Verse 31, Romans 8. But then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God the Father did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to all those secondary players. God the Father delivered up, gave up his son for us. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, to crush Jesus, to crush his son, putting him to grief as a guilt offering, as the Passover sacrifice. All those players we mentioned are bit players, are secondary players. They're all morally responsible for their actions. But we want to understand what the Bible is saying and the depth of the truth here. God the Father gave up his son for us. We'll look at another aspect of it in just a moment. I am often asked the question, how can a good God allow evil? Usually when I'm asked that question, it's kind of a belligerent, frustrated conversation. I believe in God, but I look at all the evil out there, and how can I believe in a great God when I see all this evil exist? And while I can't unwrap all of this today, I remind all of us, evil was not God's perfect plan. He's not the author of evil, is not the architect of evil, and he will stop it. And we will all be held accountable. And the evil that we observe out in the world will kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you wrestle with a good question, how can a good God allow evil? As part of the answer, let me encourage you to look at his response to evil. God the Father delivers up his son for us all to deal with the problem of evil. But also, his son plays an active part in this. Jesus is not just some passive victim during Passion Week, during the cross. God the Son gave himself up for us. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself up, the Son. This is a mystery. I cannot explain all the depths and the ramifications of it. There is a mysterious aspect to it, but we know enough that it is absolutely marvelous. As a song we played towards the beginning of our service, marvelous, majestic, matchless love. Whereas there's the prediction of a strike, there's also the prediction of a scatter. As we come back to Mark 14, I will strike down the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, you will all fall away. What about the 11? Don't we often look at the disciples, the apostles, as heroes? I mean, we did an extensive survey of each of their lives. We saw their their faithfulness throughout their life and their legacy. But here, this is a not so great moment and reminds us that the best of the best are not always at the top of their game. The best of the best do not always live out the benefits of being with Jesus as they have been for nearly 3 years. It reminds all of us of how important it is to stay close to Jesus. How important it is for us this week, no matter what we've done last week, this week we continue to learn and grow with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple of words jump out at us early on in this text. All and fall. You will all fall away. What does that mean? And we've looked at it over a few weeks as it's just naturally come up in the text. But again, the question pops up. Can you lose your salvation? Can you walk away from the Lord? Can you fall away from the Lord? And last week, we wrestled a bit with the reality of Judas. And he's going to pop up again. And we looked at not all who profess Christ truly possess Christ. We may say the right words, but not really have the right relationship. What does that all mean? Can you lose your salvation? Here's a statement, of all the statements we can take home with us today, here's one of the key ones. The Bible speaks with one voice, never contradicting itself. Remember that statement forever. Take it with you. Live it out. The Bible speaks with one voice. It never contradicts itself. So as I ask this legitimate question, this significant question, a key guiding principle for all of us is we let the clear passages of Scripture illuminate the not so clear passages of Scripture. They're not in disharmony with one another. They bring harmony and complete meaning. But we land where there is clarity, and we let that clarity bring clarity to kind of the more confusing passages. There, I see dozens of clear verses about the security of the believer in Scripture. We'll go to one this morning, John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's pretty clear. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And remember whose hand it is? The Father's hand. We can't wiggle out of the Father's hand. Last week we looked at the God who saves is also the God who seals. As we look at John 10, and we can throw all kinds of other verses in there, it's really case closed. It's pretty clear. The Bible speaks with one voice. No true sheep can ever fall from the grace of God. Most important decision you'll make in your life, issue you wrestle with in life, is how you're going to respond to Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the grace, the glory of God. Doesn't mean we're the worst person in the world, that we murder scads of people and eat them. But there's not a competition with other people. We're all sinners, and all of our sin separates us from the holiness of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Romans goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember what the Father did? Remember what the Son did? So we're called to respond to that gift, to respond to that bridge over the gulf. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I receive the gift of salvation. It's the only hope I have to deal with my sin issue. No true sheep can ever fall from grace. Second truth for us to take with us, no one is stronger than the grace grip of God. That's a good thing. If it was on me, it was on you, we'd all be in a world of hurt. No one is stronger than the grace grip of God. Said you will all fall. What does fall mean? That the word that is used there has it goes back to the word scandal. Carries with it the idea of tripping over something. The 11 remaining apostles, they would have a trip. They would momentarily trip in their loyalty to God. And we'll need to come back and re-engage with him. You know, in our life, we have that. You know, like the ebb and flow of a tide. When the tide's going out, it sucks us out. When it's coming in, it brings along things with it. And you'll have those moments in your spiritual life. Just, things are pulling me the wrong way, and I'm letting them pull me the wrong way. And tides are dangerous. There'll be times like everything's just flowing in your walk with God. And it is a thrill to catch the top of the wave and ride it all the way into the shore. Sometimes it's like that in our Christian life. No one is stronger than the grace grip of God. As you come to these last two sections, we are reminded of the unconditional, unwavering love of God. Let's see what comes next in verse 28, the promise. Jesus gives us a promise in verse 28. You will all fall, the sheep will be scattered, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Couple promises. You're all going to fall. Talks about that in verse 27. You will all fall, the Son, God the Son, will unfall. I'm not sure it's a word, but I made it a word. We're all going to fall, and we fall as sinners. God unfalls. Here's a reference to his resurrection, which he has repeatedly referenced to his disciples. He's going to fall in the sense he's going to die, be buried, be in the tomb. But what makes all the difference in the world? He's not still in the tomb. He's unfallen. He's risen. And because of his unfall, because of his resurrection, that resurrection brings healing to all of us who have fallen. He makes the difference. He blew the door off of death. He destroyed the power and the presence and the penalty of sin in our life. You're all going to fall. I'm still going to die for you. And they still didn't get it. Couple of insights. The students are still struggling with the subject. Been there? Halfway through the semester? You're not sure if you're in German or chemistry. What is this class? That's kind of where these guys are. They're still struggling. Students aren't getting it. What about the teacher? We've got the best teacher in the world, Jesus Christ. And the students still are a tad clueless. We can't blame the teacher, can we? Had a couple insights of, how about a couple targets for all of us? We're all students. We're all to be students at the feet of the master. We're all to be studying. Here's when the challenge. Here's a challenge. It's easy to blame the teacher. We need to take responsibility. Take responsibility for our spiritual life. All of us, we have the benefit of this place. We have the benefit of teachers, preachers, here and outside. We've got tons of opportunities. We are where we are right now spiritually because that's where we've decided to be. We each need to take responsibility for where we are right now. And this week, it's on me what I'm going to do on Tuesday. It's on me what I'm going to do with the opportunity and the resources on Wednesday that I have to grow in my faith with Jesus Christ. I can't blame anybody else. Can't blame you. Can't blame Kim. It's me. I need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility. And many of us have teaching opportunities, and maybe in a place like this, or sometimes it's just in our families, and it is in our families, where we have the opportunity to teach truth. If you're a teacher, as you have the opportunity to teach, just keep teaching the truth. Just keep teaching the truth. Now, in the same in the classroom, the same in the pulpit, same in your homes, seek to teach better today than you did yesterday. I want to teach better today than I did last week. I want to improve on last week, next week. Just keep teaching the truth, doing the best you can, always striving to improve. Well, we've looked at the prediction, we've looked at the promise. We wind down here in the last section, the protest. Peter, you know those 10 other guys, Jesus? I think you got a pretty good peg on them. Jello boys. Can't count on them at all, can you, Jesus? You're pretty sharp. However, I will not flake on you. The protest. Jesus is met with a protest. The spotlight is pretty much on Peter right now, but it does morph into the other 11. And the focus is going to shift. The spotlight shifts a bit to Peter because he's going to be so key in the growth and development of the church going forward. So he's going to get a lot of spotlight and a lot of hard coaching from Christ. We notice Peter's response, his claim. Remember the statement we started off with today? It's kind of Peter's claim. I'm the exception to the rule. I'm the exception to your perspective, Jesus. Notice, I think, some mistakes Peter makes. One, he corrects the Lord. Oops. He corrects his words. Okay, you go through life, and you look at life and say, I know this is what the Bible says, but... Okay, you're trying to walk on water with no ice. You're in trouble. Danger, danger, danger. I know the Bible says I should do this, but I don't feel like it. I know the Bible says don't do this, but you got to understand, if you knew all the details, it looks so right. It feels so right. Danger, danger, danger. Whenever we disagree with God's words, we know we're in the wrong spot. It's always going to hurt. It will be ugly. So it's really important to know his words, right? Every once in a while, I look at the owner's manual of one of our cars, and you know, I'm trying to figure out a problem, and I'm reading, and I read something else, and like, oh, I never knew that. If I'd have known that, life would have been a little simpler, a little easier. It's like the Bible. The more we read, the more we know. It just helps us in all areas of life. Peter corrects the Lord. Mistake number one. Oops, number one. Two, you pick up, he thought he was better than anybody else. You know, those other 10 guys, can't count on them, Jesus. You can always count on me. He thought he was better than the rest. And we see he influences others poorly. And we'll see that in the next couple of studies. And this is always a recipe for disaster. Jesus counters back. Truly I say to you tonight, you're going to totally fall on your face. You said you'd never abandon me, leave me. You're gonna tell others you've never even met me. You don't know me. Verse 27, all will fall. Verse 31, they all said we will not fall. And verse 31, Peter kept saying insistently, you see that in your scriptures there. This wasn't just a one-time statement. It was like ongoing, repeated again and again and again. You got it wrong. You got it wrong. You got it wrong, Jesus. I will never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. That's the flavor of their perspective. You're all going to fall. Their response should have been, you're right. We're pretty flaky. We repent of our past flakiness. Lord, help us with this present challenge. But their response, we'll never do that. We look over in verse 50. We'll come back in the weeks ahead. And they all left him and fled. No one recognized how fragile they were, how too self-reliant they were, how much they were in danger. Now, we could keep going, ripping on Peter, making fun of Peter, criticizing Peter. But let me share with you a statement I came across this week. I don't know who said it. Somebody else quoted it, and I've kind of rearranged it. But this was a statement. Let the man condemn Peter, who has never broken a promise or been disloyal. Broken a promise or been disloyal in earthly relationships. Broken a promise, been disloyal to God. We're all fragile. We're all flaky. And we all need to stay really, really, really close. Dependent on Jesus every moment. How can we grow in these truths this week? At the end of your notes, I wrote out a prayer for you. You don't have to fill in any blanks. But let me encourage you to every day pray this prayer. Maybe write it down on a 3x5 card. Maybe pray this prayer with your wife, with your husband, with your family. I think it'll help in putting these truths into our life this week. This week's prayer, God, I admit I am fragile. I affirm my hope is in Jesus. I agree I am not the exception to God's rules or God's promises. If Jesus says you're free in Christ, time to quit walking around in chains. I need and want the closeness of Jesus today. So I'm taking a fresh step to Jesus and with Jesus today. I invite you to just look at that prayer, ponder that prayer, run through that kind of with a yes or no. Ask the worship team to come up, and I believe we're going to play a song as they make their way up and prepare to lead us in this final song. This is an opportunity for you to listen to the Spirit of God and to answer those questions and make those commitments in your life this week.